There in James chapter 1, let's begin in the first verse and continue our reading through the fourth verse. The Apostle, Pastor James writes this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. We spent a great deal of time in that verse last Lord's Day. And now consider 2 to 4. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Can I remind you of the situation? You, of course, will remember that Pastor James, this head of the Jerusalem church, is writing to those persecuted Jewish believers who are now scattered abroad east and west among pagan peoples. And to them he gives a very surprising word of advice and instruction for living. I mean, friends, the very first thing that he says, and you would think that by that maybe the most important thing that he is going to say in all of his letter, is, folks, you who are in these incredible difficult situations, you are, in fact, to count it all joy. These people are to consider their present trials, the ones that they are facing presently, and any trials that are to come in the future, as occasions for joyful expression. And in so writing, Pastor James teaches them that trials should be faced with an attitude of joy. And he teaches us some very important things about them. We should never view, for example, trials as punishment. We should not view trials as a curse, as some calamity that has come upon us. But instead, they should be viewed by every Christian woman, by every Christian man, regardless of age, as something that must prompt rejoicing. It's interesting in the text that they are to produce what James says is all joy, or maybe better translated, pure joy. You say, what does that mean? That means joy that is full or unmixed. It's not, think of it this way, some joy. There's a little joy that's coupled with a significant amount of grief. No, that is not James's admonition to these people right at the very beginning of the book. My brethren, he says, count it all joy. Understand the nature of his comment, would you? I mentioned to you last Lord's Day of the 108 verses that are in the book of James, 54 of those have statements which are imperative statements. In other words, do this kind of thing. You'll understand, of course, that when Pastor James says to these people who are suffering very, very difficult things, that this was not an optional response. They did not have a choice as to how they would respond to unpleasant, hurting, or heartbreaking situations. You see, friends, the admonition to count it all joy is the required response of any believer who is responsible to show his faith. You see, my friends, from the very beginning, Pastor James sets out to say that believers show their faith in their trials. When they respond with pure joy, they proclaim, they shout from the rooftops that indeed they know for fact, they know by experience, the new life that is found in Jesus Christ alone. You see, an unbeliever cannot, nor will he, respond in the way that James says here in this book. An unbeliever does not stand back and say, I count it all pure joy. That is only the realm of a Christian woman or a Christian man. Now, lest you think that Pastor James lives in some kind of ivory tower where he has never experienced any trial that would cause him great pain and difficulty, and maybe you might think that he is insensitive to these very people who have been uprooted from their homes. Likely numerous of them have seen family members either imprisoned tortured, or maybe even martyred for the cause of Christ, lest you think that he is insensitive to their needs, to their way of life, to the subjection to banishment from their own country, can I remind you that Pastor James knew firsthand the meaning of various trials? He identifies with these people right from the beginning, calling them my brethren. It's a phrase that he uses 15 times. And if you've read in the book of James this week, as I admonish you to do as we are reading and studying together the book of James, just read it through once a week, those five chapters, those 108 verses. When you do that, you will find that Pastor James uses that phrase, my brethren, 15 times. And he uses it much in the same way that the Apostle John used the phrase, my little children, in 1 John. Do you remember that? He identifies himself with these people. Why? Because he knew trials. Just because he's a pastor does not mean that his life is exempt from the heartaches, the hurts, the difficulties of struggling in this life. I mean, Pastor James knew what it was like to bury his father. By this time, Joseph is already dead, buried by his sons and his daughters. It is likely that he's also buried his mother by this time. Can I remind you that his own brother was an innocent man charged and tried for a capital offense that brought execution by the most violent and gruesome form, crucifixion? I mean, have you ever considered that Pastor James, just like any good pastor, hurt when his people hurt? Here he is in Jerusalem, and as he writes those words, my brethren, individual faces come to his mind, names, families, people whom he knows and loves, people whom he led to the Lord, maybe marriages he performed, maybe funeral services for people whose loved ones they buried. Like any good pastor, he wept with those who were weeping. And as he writes to these who are scattered all across the region, don't you think that his heart is heavy as he witnesses the suffering of these people whom he loves dearly? All I'm pointing out to you is that when this man writes to you right at the beginning, my brethren, count it all joy, this is not someone who has never been subjected to the various trials like all the people to whom he writes and like you and I are. He is well acquainted with our griefs. He knows them firsthand. And yet he writes to us from the very beginning that we are to count it all joy and in so doing show our faith in our trials. And having this history, and to these people whom he loved, he writes this. And friends, that is to be true of us as well. We are to show our faith in our trials. And you'll remember the theme of the entire book of James is show your faith. And he begins right here at the start by pointing out to you what in fact may be the single greatest way that you can demonstrate your new life in Jesus Christ, how you respond in trials. You say, well, Pastor, how would one show his faith in trials? You begin in verse 2 by showing that, by considering your response to trials as pure joy. That's the statement he begins with in verse 2. This is to be our response, to count full joy. The idea behind that word count, you see it in the Bible, maybe you have a footnote in the margin or in the middle. Maybe it tells you something like consider or evaluate. The idea is this, our response to all trials is to be a conscious choice, a conscious commitment to meet that trial with a joyful response. We are to evaluate the situation and determine ahead of time that when it comes, I am going to respond joyfully. And friends, that goes against the grain of humanity. And that is why I've said to you previously that maybe this is the greatest opportunity to show our faith when we demonstrate it in our trials. Because no one does this on his own. But a believer must. And friends, understand, when the Bible admonishes us, when Pastor James encourages us, when you face various trials to count it all joy, this is not an isolated text. Nor is this just a theory to be embraced. It is a biblical teaching from cover to cover, evidenced by the people in the book. Listen to the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Listen, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Listen to the response of the men in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, who were persecuted and faced the trial of suffering for declaration of the name of Jesus. What did these real men do? Acts 5:41 tells us, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, I am exceeding glad, exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice. It was the word of the psalmist in the 119th, when he said in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. That's the thought. Well, what does Pastor James mean when he says joy? Let me help you with that idea by telling you some things that he does not mean. He does not mean grin and bear it. That's a nice cliche in our culture, but it does very little to help you in this situation. Grin and bear it, that's not what he means. Nor does he mean to deny that something is happening. Hey, it's not as bad as you really think it is. Well, the reality is it might be worse than you think it is. So he's not saying deny that something is happening, nor is he telling us to enjoy the pain. Like some sadistic way of thinking that there's pleasure in the painful experience. He's not saying that either. Nor is he telling you to act happy when you feel like crying. Instead, what the New Testament is admonishing is that you and I have as an end in our mind, as a final concluding thought, this. That God is intricately at work in my life, doing what He is doing for my good and His glory. Now listen carefully. When you as a believer have that thought dominating your mind, you say, what thought? The thought that God is intricately at work in my life, doing what He is doing for my good and His glory. When that thought dominates your thinking in the midst of trials, you can be said to be counting it pure joy. Does that make sense to you? You say, but what's a trial? In what kind of situations am I to count it pure joy? If you're using a King James version this morning, that word in verse 2 is the word temptation. It's the same word, the same Greek word. And it's translated different ways throughout chapter 1 and the remainder of the book of James. And how we know which word to use, temptation or trial, is determined by the context. Here, the better translation is the word trial. This is what James is talking about. And his admonition is this, that we are to count it pure joy, and then he uses this word, when we fall into various trials. Because you see, that is our reality when we fall. If you're using an NIV this morning, the word there is face. But that doesn't give the full idea. Because the idea of when we fall is this kind of idea. Do you remember when the Bible says the man went down to Jericho and he fell among thieves? The idea is he was walking along, minding his own business, and out of nowhere, bam, thieves took him. Beat him up, stole his money, left him for dead. That's the idea that James is communicating. When you experience that, so let me help you with what a trial is. Let me give you this definition. A trial, when James uses it here in this context, is a difficulty God places in our lives to help us grow closer to Him. Listen carefully. It is an external circumstance that is unsought, unwelcome, and unexpected. You know what it is? It's the kind of thing that makes you say, I didn't ask for this. It's the kind of thing that makes you think in your mind, what did I ever do to deserve this? It's the kind of thing that happens to you where you are prompted to say, well, where did this come from? You know these expressions, don't you? You use them all the time, probably. In those kinds of situations, beloved, in those situations that are unwelcome, unsought, unexpected, in those we are to count it all joy. Do you see the word that James uses to describe these trials? They are various. Well, what does that mean? The idea of that word various is all different shades. So help me understand that. It's like this. You can get a lot of different crayon boxes. If you've ever taken your grandchildren or your children to the store and you pick a box of crayons, you can get the 8-color crayon box. Red, blue, green, yellow, white, black, whatever is in there, brown maybe. You can get the 8-color box. Or you can get the big, mega, 144-color box. Most people think that's what my trial is like. It's not like the 8-color variety. It's like the 144 jumbo variety. I've got all these different kinds of things. That's the idea of the word various. And there are various kinds of trials, are there not? I mean, think about it. Trials can be job related, can't they? Too many hours. Not enough hours. Not enough pay. Tough physically. Some of you men have very demanding physical jobs where you come home at night and you hurt because of the places you have had to crawl and the machinery that you have had to move and lift and the cold weather that you have had to experience from the time you got out of your vehicle and the time you got into it at the end of the day. It's a tough, physical, demanding job. Maybe you don't have a job at all. Maybe you have difficult co-workers. They're lazy, incompetent. You get blamed for their failures. Maybe you have a difficult boss or manager who treats you especially rude, who shows you very little to no compassion, or maybe worst of all, he totally ignores your labor for the department or the company. He has no idea all the good things you do to make this company work. He ignores you. All those fall under various trials. Or maybe yours are health related. Aches and pains. I experienced that for the first time in Israel. Took the flight over there. Almost 11 hours to fly over there. I hated every second of it. I normally love to fly. Brenda will tell you if it was my choice, I would fly from my house to here every day. I love to fly. I hated every second being on that plane. That was Tuesday. Tuesday night, my hips hurt so bad. My hips have never hurt in my life before. I woke up the next morning and my hips ached. Some of you know that day after day, don't you? Now that's called a various trial. Various trials, when they're health related, can be degenerative diseases like arthritis, MS, diabetes, glaucoma, hearing loss, migraine headaches. It might be terminal diseases like Alzheimer's, cancer, congestive heart failure. Sometimes those health-related trials look like sick children or sick parents or sick spouses. They're various. And you know what our response is to be? Counted pure joy. But those trials can be money-related too, can't they? I mean, unsought, unwelcome, unexpected household or vehicle repairs. Have you ever noticed your car never breaks down when there's sufficient money to pay for it? The furnace never needs to be replaced when you have just enough money to replace it. It's always the wrong time. It's always unexpected. It is never welcome. It's always unsought. I doubt that any of you on any given day thought, you know what, I really hope my transmission blows today. That would be just wonderful. I would count that pure joy. I doubt any of us think that way. High energy costs because of unusually cold winters or unusually hot summers. Hikes in your insurance rates or your property taxes. Or maybe errors in your math that caused a check to bounce and the results of that have just been horrific on you. You know what those are called? Various trials. And the admonition from Pastor James is to count them all joy. And yes, some of them are relational too, aren't they? Some trials have that form. Spouses who are cold or mean, unloving. Maybe you're a kid and you live in a home where mom and dad fight all the time. And that's hard. You go to bed at night and you hear them yelling at each other. You get up in the morning and you hear them yelling at each other. And what are your options? I mean, you're 14 years old. What are you going to do? Go live on your own somewhere? What are your options? I mean, you can try to help your mom and dad love each other, but what are you going to do? Maybe your parents are separated or divorced and you live in that situation. You're pulled one way after another. Your mom wants you to do this and your dad wants you to do that. And it's hard. You know what that's called? A various trial. Or maybe you have parents who are dying or grandparents who are dying. Or maybe your relational issues are not like that at all. Your relational issues are this. You just absolutely have no friends. There is nobody that you could say, he is my good friend. Nobody. I mean, you got a lot of people who will rip you. A lot of people who talk about you behind your back. A lot of people who say they're your friend and they treat you meanly the next day. A lot of people, when you call them up on the phone, you get the sense when you're talking to them on the phone that you're nothing more than a nuisance to them. You got a lot of people like that. But you don't have anybody who just wants to love you without wanting something in return. You know what those are called? Various trials. We're surrounded by those, aren't we? I mean, certainly as I was going through that list, didn't a whole bunch more go through your mind? We are surrounded by these things. And the Christian response is to respond with joy. But think, how do most people respond, friends? Don't most people respond with joy when they escape the trials? Isn't that how most people respond? Isn't that when their joyful expression comes out? But James says, count it all joy when you find yourself in the very midst of that trial, when you are surrounded by it. That should be viewed as a reason for genuine rejoicing. And what I am suggesting to you is that only a believer can do this. And a believer must do this. And when you do, dear friend, when you respond that way, when your mind is dominated by this thought that the great God of heaven is intricately working in my life, performing what He is performing for His glory and my good, when that dominates your situation in various trials, you can be said to be counting it pure joy, and you are showing your faith in your trials. And friends, I just wish to remind you, there is no other option for the believer. This is our responsibility. And James tells us when we do this, that incredible things result from that. And we show our faith in our trials in verses 3 and 4 by trusting God to work in us. You see, Pastor James says this, that the testing of our faith produces patience. So we are to trust God to produce patience. Of course, you have heard what I would suggest to you is a very foolish statement. Haven't you heard people say this? I'm sure they're well-meaning. I'm not condemning their character. I'm going to condemn their theology, that it's not good. You've heard people say this, haven't you? Hey, don't pray for patience. Haven't you heard people say that? I can't tell you how many times I have heard in passing someone say, don't pray for patience, because as soon as you do, boy, God's going to dump on you like Job. Don't pray for patience. That's a foolish thing to say. The Bible says that we trust God and it produces patience. But what is patience? Let me help you with something. It's not a passive term. It is an active term. I think you and I have the idea that it means sit down and be quiet. It's the thing that your mom used to say to you when she wanted you just to wait for whatever. Mom, is it time for dinner? Is it time for dinner? Is it time for dinner? Be patient. Go sit down and be quiet. It'll be time for dinner soon. Be patient. That's not what it means. It's not a resignation to whatever happens. But instead, here's what patience is, friends. Patience is a strong and tough resolution in the midst of very adverse circumstances. You probably have a footnote in your Bible which gives you an alternative translation, and it might be translated this way: steadfastness, or perseverance, or endurance. So the text would read this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. My friends, a Christian woman, a Christian man, shows his faith by trusting that God is using the various trials to produce in him the godly character of endurance. When you respond correctly to the various trials, God tells you something happens. In this verse, He points it out to you. When you respond correctly to various trials, they produce the exceptional, maybe we can even use the word sterling, quality of endurance. And friends, this is a crucial quality for all godly men and women. What is endurance? It's the ability to endure in a difficult world. What is this? It's the ability to trust God, even in the midst of unsought, unwelcome, and unexpected circumstances. And friends, this is the first and foundational lesson that every Christian must learn before the Lord blesses in other areas. Please, please, please. Get out of your mind this erroneous teaching that is so popular on television and radio. I know many, many, many of you listen to Christian broadcasting on the radio and watch Christian broadcasting on television, and you will hear a dominant theme which is false, which says to you that if you are right with God, everything will be hunky-dory good in your life. Not so. But instead, friends, the very first lesson, you are a new believer in Jesus Christ. The first lesson that God will teach you, the first character quality that He is going to develop in your life, is the character quality of endurance. This is the foundational one. There is no additional Christian character before endurance. This is the one that comes first. And so the question then comes to us. Will we trust the Lord in this situation? Because this is the only way that Christian character is developed. Let me see if I can help you understand this. Because maybe there's a thought coming through your mind which says, well, you know what? Is it really necessary? I don't know how many of you watch those documentaries on television which talk about things like the Navy SEALs. Have any of you ever watched the documentary which talks about the final week of training in the SEAL's life? I don't even like to use the term, but the term that describes the week is called Hell Week. What happens is this. These men undergo a grueling process that really, frankly, no person should ever have to endure. And the prospect is this. They are looking to change ordinary sailors into the extreme machine, a Navy SEAL. And that change begins in San Diego, California, at the Coronado Naval Amphibious Base. Every October, these men begin, they get there, and the class begins right away with a 300-yard swim. And the week intensifies with physical and emotional and mental challenges that build into the ultimate challenge, which I said to you is known as Hell Week. Let me describe to you briefly that last week. It begins Sunday night. As these men are in their bunks sleeping, the instructors invade the barracks. Machine guns that have blank rounds are by each soldier's, each sailor's ear. And as they explode near their ears by one side, this is how they awaken to sleep. You think your mom and dad do a bad job getting you up for school in the morning? This is how these men do it. They come in with machine guns on one ear. On the other ear, another instructor has a stream of water from a garden hose pouring into the ear on the other side. As they're aroused from their sleep, they're ushered off to a nearby pier that is on the Pacific coast, where they are told to strip to their skivvies. They jump in the surf, jump back onto the steel pier, and do exercises for the vast majority of the night. They are soaked, cold, freezing from the water, and that's how the week begins. It continues without sleep and goes into Monday. Monday morning, as the sun arises, the six-man teams, which have been divided up, pick up a 250-pound Zodiac rubber assault vessel and carry it for the entire day, doing all kinds of episodes with it, engaging in numerous races against each other and against the clock. And when they fail in the race, they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. And even when they succeed, they do it again. They do it all day long and into the wee hours of the night. By the time Tuesday rolls around, they have had about 1 hour of sleep since Sunday. They take those same Zodiac boats, they hop in them, and they row to the Mexican waters, some 18 miles away from the coast, back and forth. By this time, they're so sleep-deprived that while they're rowing, they fall in and out of consciousness while they're in the boats. If you ever watch the documentaries, you'll see these men learning to sleep while they eat. By the time Wednesday rolls around, it's more races with the boats. At midnight, they are ordered to lie naked in the surf on the California shores with waves pounding them again and again and again. Unless they fall asleep in the surf, they're awakened every 10 minutes to stand in the bitter cold and then back in the surf again. Their bodies are tired, fatigued, and worn. By the time Thursday comes around, hallucination has set in. They do not know reality from fiction. And then Friday comes. And those who have survived and have resisted the urge to quit and go ring that bell are graduated as United States Navy SEALs. Why do that? Because some sergeant is getting a kick out of watching these guys do these things? Is that why you do that? I mean, isn't that the thought about God? some celestial being in heaven that's getting some kind of kick out of manipulating people and watching them do all these kind of things? Isn't that an accusation brought against God? Why do that to these men? The reason to do that is because of the realities of war. By pushing them hard, the Navy is giving to these men the best chance to survive when the realities of war come. And that is exactly Pastor James's point. By God bringing into our lives various trials to which, when we respond correctly, produce in us endurance, He develops in us the Christian quality which makes it the best possible scenario that we are going to survive and have a spiritual toughness about us that is only learned, my friends, when the God of heaven gives that kind of proper instruction and that monitored experience. And you know what that training is called? Various trials. And friend, when you learn to trust the Lord to produce patience, endurance, steadfastness in these times, you show your faith in your trials. But there's one more thing that this does for you. The text concludes by saying this: we trust God to complete His work in you. You see, endurance is just the beginning. God is doing so much more. So look in verse 4, will you please? But let patience have its perfect work. Let endurance have its perfect work, its completing work. That's the idea. He is talking about something that leads to spiritual maturity. You see, friends, when God has developed in you the steady foundation of endurance, He can build a completed structure on it. That's why James says that patience must have its perfect work. It is a completing work. It's the process that brings us toward Christian maturity. And shouldn't that be the goal of every believer? That is, to show our faith in every facet of life. Should not that be the goal of every one of us who claims the name of Jesus? That in every facet of our lives, we are going to show our faith. We would call that Christian maturity. And what James is teaching us is this: that responded to correctly, trials that produce endurance go on to produce maturity. Let me help you with this. Do you remember what Paul said in the book of Romans? In Romans chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul put it this way: and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing — this is experiential knowledge — knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. What would that word be in James? Perseverance. What would that word be? What would that word be in perseverance? What is it in your Bibles? Patience. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. You see, my friends, patience has a completing work. There are two words in verse 4 which describe this work. They are the words perfect and complete. What does he mean by the word perfect? You know, there is one person in the New Testament and the Old Testament combined who is called perfect. His name is Noah. Think about what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. What does that mean? Does that mean that Noah never sinned? Does that mean that Noah had no need for redemption, that he was without sin? No, the text continues in 6:9. Noah walked with God. What verse 9 of chapter 6 is telling us is about Noah's relationship with the Lord. He's describing the spiritual condition of this man. He's perfect among his people. What does that mean? He has an undivided obedience to the Lord and an unblemished life. There is nothing that you can look at and say, he's not dealt with that. He's not dealing with that. He's unblemished in that way. He is a mature Christian man, if we were to put it in the New Testament terminology. The Bible says that patience, working that endurance, does this for a man. Friends, do you want to be spiritually mature? then the Bible says the beginning point for that is responding correctly to trials. There's a second word that is here, and that is the word complete. And the idea behind this word is having all its parts. You know what it's like? It's like when a baby is born and the doctors do all the checks. 10 fingers, 10 toes. And after they've done all the checks, they say, the baby's perfect. And you say that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Brenda see a baby and go, oh, that baby's just perfect. She doesn't mean the baby's without sin, I don't think. She doesn't mean that. What she means is that child has all the parts. That's what I want for my Christian life. I want all the parts. I am not content to be a Christian man in part only. One area of my life, two or three or four areas of my life. I want all my life to be complete. I want all the parts of my person to be totally and completely Christian. Isn't that what you want? If that is so, then you must start at the beginning by responding to your trials in the way the Apostle James tells us to do, by counting it all joy and trusting the Lord that He knows what He is doing. Oh, our time is gone. Can I finish this way? You know, maybe the greatest way, as I said to you, that we show our faith, that we demonstrate that we know new life in Jesus Christ, is by our response to various trials. While I was in Israel, you were here. January 1st was a hard day for a family here in Minnesota. Their names are Joe and Debbie Mayer. They're anticipating the Saturday wedding of their 22-year-old son, Joey. On the way to the bridal party, Joey's three younger sisters, 19-year-old Krista, 17-year-old Nikki, 12-year-old Jessica, died in a violent car crash. Unsought, unwelcome, unexpected. How grueling that must have been for Joe and Debbie. Yet, friends, thousands of people in the Twin Cities, thousands more by the World Wide Web, have viewed Joe's videotape in his home or heard his message when he spoke at his daughter's funerals about the grace of God in the situation. At the memorial service for his three young daughters, here is how this brother in Christ prayed. I quote, "Lord, I don't ask for all the understanding, but I welcome and desire that you place your loving arms around me, around all of us. Embrace us, Lord, with your comfort. Embrace us with your grace." That man showed his faith in his trials. You know what the reality is? Most of us will not face that variety like Joe and Debbie did. But you can be certain you will face various trials. And dearly beloved, in them, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help you to count it all joy, knowing that a right response will produce in you Christ-likeness. And knowing that when you respond this way, you show your faith in your trials. May the God of help in heaven help you to understand this time.